We are continuing our series on nameless people in the Bible. We started with the Canaanite woman, and
these are people that are mentioned in the Bible who
have some pretty significant things happen to them, but their names are not given. And so we started with the Canaanite woman, then we went to a guy called a man of God from Judah, and today we are going to take a look at a woman who had a name, but it was not recorded, and she's simply referred to as the widow of Zarephath. And so we're going to be studying out of 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in chapter 16, the end of chapter 16, because it's important to understand what's going on in these times. We need to understand the context of which these things are recorded, and this is a time in the Old Testament where the kings are in succession, and they're listing what happens with them and who they are. And some of the kings, in fact, most of the kings, when they're introduced, their bloodline is given, and their descendants, and how they are related to other people before them. And then usually right at the end of that introduction, it says, "And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Probably 90% of the kings that led Judah and Israel in those times did evil in the eyes of the Lord, is how the Bible describes it. There are a few good ones, but we're going to take a look at the time frame and set up the players in the story about the widow of Zarephath. So we're going to start in verse 16 of 1 Kings. Chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. So we're going to introduce the king at this time, and we're going to have to see who he is and how he fits into this unfolding story. So Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So here we go. We have his name, and the first thing it says, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel. So we're introduced to his wife as well. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, if someone calls you a Jezebel, it is not a form of compliment. It's not. So he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So we have Ahab. He is a bad king. He marries a woman that is not of the Hebrew descent, the Jews, which is one thing that they were not supposed to do. And he goes and he gets himself a wife from a region called, which was outside of Judah and Israel, an area known as Sidon. And her father was the king of Sidon. So he goes out and he also sets up Asherah poles. He sets up all these different things, all these different idols, so that his wife and the people can worship the gods of the pagans that surrounded them as well. So now we're going to introduce one of the main players in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So God sends a mouthpiece in Elijah and says, "This is what you are going through. These are the consequences for all of the sins that you're doing in my eyes." So he sends someone and he says, "This is what's going to happen." Now, Elijah, his name means "my God Jehovah is he, dot, dot, dot." So my God Jehovah is he who owns me. My God Jehovah is he who strengthens me. So he could add on anything at the end of his name, and that's what Elijah means. My God Jehovah is he. There's no father mentioned when we're introduced with Elijah. There's no descent. There's no connection with any tribe. So there's a lot of Orthodox Jews that believed that Elijah was not a real person, but that he was actually an angel because he was not listed with the tribe or his descendants or his parents. In James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, James makes mention of Elijah, and he says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are." So the reason he says that is because there were a lot of Jews in this time that believed that Elijah was just a spirit or just an angel and not a human being. He says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the gifts and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So James goes out of his way to make sure that people know he's a person just like you were. And in fact, if you study Elijah, he was kind of a hothead. I really liked him. In fact, he and Peter would have gotten along swimmingly. And they probably would have butted heads a lot. But he was kind of hot-tempered. He was kind of in your face until it came to Jezebel, and then he hit town. But he was not afraid to tell you what he thought. And in fact, if you read the account of the on Mount Carmel, where all of the pagan priests were cutting themselves, and they had the altar on one side, and Elijah built an altar on the other, and he says, "Okay, let's let our God settle this. You go ahead and conjure up your gods, and I'll talk to my God, and we'll see whose God is bigger." And so all the pagan priests are cutting themselves and going crazy and calling on their gods to come and build a fire or bring fire to the altar. And he's kind of sitting back. He's not really doing anything. And he starts taunting them. "So, are your gods, are they too busy right now? Are they, what's going on?" And in fact, there's one Hebrew translation. He actually says, "Are your gods going to the bathroom right now? They're too busy that they can't come and answer you." And so we get a picture of who this Elijah really is. He's a kind of a hothead. And Matthew Henry writes this about Elijah. He says, "Not only that he was liable to the common infirmities of human nature, but that by his natural temper, he was a man of strong passions, more hot and eager than most men, and therefore the more fit to deal with the daring sinners of the age he lived in. So wonderfully does God suit men to the work he designs them for. Rough spirits are called to rough services." God can use hotheads. And in fact, the situation is perfect for a hothead to deal with in God's name. So I love the picture that Matthew Henry paints there of Elijah. All right, let's go and pick it up. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2 through 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.'" So now Elijah has gone to Ahab, and he said, "Because of your sins, there's going to be a drought in the land." And now God comes to Elijah and says, "You know what? You need to go hide in this region. And there's a brook there. You'll have enough water. And then I will direct the ravens to bring you food." Now the word direct in the Hebrew is tzavah. Tzavah. And it means to command, to appoint, or ordain of a divine act. So it doesn't say how God does it. I can't see God going down to the ravens in that region and going, "Okay, gather up, ravens, this is what's going on." It's kind of like a goose knows when it's time to fly south for the winter. It's imprinted on them. I believe God directs those geese to fly south. We don't know why. He just imprints it on them. I believe he did the same thing with the ravens here. He directs them by a divine act to do what he wants them to do. God is displaying his power over nature. He created it. He knows how it works. And time again, he uses it to his purposes and his plans. So let's go on. 1 Kings 17, verse 5. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. What you see in a lot, in fact, in most of the prophets, is that they were obedient to God, even if it didn't make sense. Because if God came to me and he says, you know what, I need you to go and hide up in the hills behind Thompson Creek there, behind Newman Lake, and I'm going to have the birds feed you. Put yourself into his position. Wouldn't you kind of go, that's a little bit weird. That's a little bit weird, God. But he didn't. It doesn't say there's any discussion. There's no rebuttal here. He just says he was obedient to what the Lord had told him. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. And it says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What's interesting about this is that ravens were declared unclean in the Levitical law. You were not supposed to eat ravens, yet God says, I will have the ravens come and supply you with food. Now, I always put myself into the situation and try to think about what I would say. And I think one of the first things I'd say is, can't you just raise or have manna fall like you fed the people in the wilderness? Can't you have something? Because ravens are kind of a nasty bird. They really are. I was in Kootenai Medical Center, and there's, where it used to be, there's all these kinds of trees, and there's a lot of tweety birds that live in the trees, little smaller ones. And one time, there was just, I got out of my car to deliver instruments, and there was just an incredible ruckus going on. And I wondered what was going on, because those little tweety birds were going crazy, and you could hear the, caw, 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 and it was everywhere in those trees. And so I looked up, and I was back a ways from a little bit, and I realized that there were ravens surrounding one tree. And it was the time when the little birds were having chicks, little babies. And so these ravens were working together, and they would swoop in at the nest, and then the mama bird would kind of fly out to chase it away, and another raven would come from the opposite direction. And if that little bird didn't get back to the nest in time, it got into the nest, and it would throw one of the chicks out onto the ground. And they continued to do this until all the chicks were on the ground, and then it was on. And those ravens swept down in there, and they just shredded those little baby birds. That's a terrible, terrible story. But God used the ravens. And that's why I'm thinking about, you know what, can we pick another bird, please, Lord? Because ravens kind of creep me out. But he chose an unclean animal to use to feed him. And it says he did it every morning and every night. They brought him just enough to what he needed. He didn't need a refrigerator to store the extras. God knew exactly how much he needed, and he supplied exactly what he needed. We can't figure out God. You can try. You can argue with him. Or you can be obedient. And when we are obedient to him, even if it doesn't make sense, we receive his blessings. And if he had disobeyed God in his directives, I believe he would have starved to death. But he did what God told him to do, even though it doesn't make sense. Even though we may not like the way God supplies his blessings and the things that we need, we still need to be obedient to those things. There's no record that he complained. There's no record that he complained about the food. We see a record of the Jews in the wilderness. What did they do? They complained. There was constant grumbling going on. And guess what? Those people never got to enter into, except for a couple of them, got to enter into the promise that God had given his people. Because there was grumbling and there was complaining. God was taking care of them, and they didn't like the way he was doing it. Well, you know, I'm really kind of sick of this bread. How about some meat? And God says, okay, I'll send the meat to choke on it. But there's no record here. He's obedient, and he's not complaining. All right, let's go to verses 7 through 9. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I put myself in there, and I'm going, maybe I shouldn't have said anything about a drought. Because now the brook that was giving him water was drying up. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now remember, the region of Sidon, where's Jezebel from? Her dad was king in Sidon. Now this is before Ahab has his run-in with Jezebel. And you're going to have to read that one on your own. But it's interesting that God sends unclean birds to take care of him. And now he's sending him into outside of the region that was theirs, into pagan, right in the heart of pagan society. Right where Jezebel's dad rules. And so now he's going, okay, now I'm going to send you into the enemy's camp. Once again, I put myself in there going, really? Isn't there a nice place that I can stay in my own country? Do I really have to go there? But that's what he did. He sent him to where Jezebel was from. And it's actually interesting because the Canaanite woman was from this very region as well. The Canaanite woman that we studied a couple weeks ago. So it says also that I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. It's the same word, zavah, that God directed the ravens. And as we read on, it's obvious that she has no idea that God is using her. But he directs her to do so. And what also I love is, as we look through this whole thing, this whole timeline, first of all, he sends Elijah to say there's not going to be any rain for a few years. And then he goes, okay, now I need to go into the Kereth Ravine and near the Jordan and hang out. Now I need you to go into Sidon, and I've directed a widow to take care of you. And it's interesting that God reveals the next step and not the whole plan. Because I don't know about you, but if he had revealed the entire plan and said, this is how we're going to do this, I would imagine Elijah might have a little bit of a problem with that. If God had shown me when I was a young person the path that I was going to take to get to this very spot here, I would have thought, you're crazy. There is no way that this Catholic boy, who was an altar boy, is going to end up a preacher, a pastor, a shepherd. I would have thought he was nuts. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He doesn't reveal the entire plan because he doesn't want to freak us out.
Amen.
It's true. We couldn't handle it. We would end up in the fetal position with drool on our face. But he just reveals the next step. And all we have to do is be obedient in that next step. Whatever that step is for you, be obedient in that. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to verse 10 and 11. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. So he makes a request at first, and I don't know if he knew she was a widow. I don't know if he knew that this was the woman that was supposed to take care of him. But he asked for just a drink of water, and she says, okay. And then as she's leaving, he goes, oh, by the way, can you bring me a burger too? And so I think he was kind of seeing, well, if she won't even give me a drink of water, then it's probably not the one that's going to be feeding me. So let me just test the waters a little bit. So he asks her, and her response in verse 12 is very, very interesting. As surely as the Lord your God lives, which I think is interesting, because she does not live, she's not Jewish, and she's saying, you know, your God. I don't know how she knew that he was not from that area or what, but she knew there was something different about this man who had come and asked her for some water. And she said, as surely as your God, not my God, but your God lives. So she makes an oath on his God. And she says, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. There's a cheerful woman. She is not in a good place. Agreed? And I put myself into the picture, and I think the first thing I would think is, whoop, wrong woman. Because she don't have anything. And God didn't say anything about bringing in the ravens and giving me bread that way. And so there must be a woman here who's fairly well off, don't you think? If you're going to take them into their home and feed you, you would think, you're in your mind, oh gosh, he's going to send me to a really nice place with a lot of food, probably a really nice view of the Mediterranean. This is going to be great. And he gets there, and guess what? He meets a woman who says, you know what, I only have enough stuff for me and my son to eat one last meal, and then I'm going to die. That's the kind of woman you want to spend the next few years with. But he continues to go on in verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Now, if I put myself into the woman's place, I'm going, did you not hear me? Hello, I only have enough for me and my son so that we can die. How can I make you some and then me some? That makes no sense whatsoever. But then he adds, verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. He says, this is not what I'm saying. This is what my God says. And it makes no sense. Well, you know that jar of oil and that thing of flour? It's not going to run out. Now, I know that some of the women here do some baking, and some of the men here do some baking. What happens? When you use it, you get less and less, and pretty soon you have to go to the store and you have to buy more. He's actually saying it won't run out. There's not only enough for you to feed Elijah first, then I'm going to take care of you, your son, and Elijah, until the rains come. And I love that Elijah says, it will not run dry until the day the Lord sends the rain. He understood where the power was coming from. See, a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, get a little bit arrogant when God uses them. And they begin to take the credit themselves. Well, did you see what I did? That powerful prayer, and that person was able to do blah, 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 blah. Yep, I did that. I wanted to make sure that you knew that I was praying for that, because that's why it happened. Elijah doesn't do this. He goes, no, 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 no. The God, my God is the one that's behind all the power. I am just simply a mouthpiece. I am simply a conduit through which God can use me to do whatever it is that he wants to do. He does not take credit for stopping the rain. Even though he told Ahab it ain't going to rain, well, if God wanted to rain, it would have rained. He was simply being used by God. Let's see. So, in verse 15 and 16, so she went away and did as Elijah had told her. She was obedient to this crazy thing. And when we are being used by God, He wants nothing more than to bless others through us. Even non-believers receive blessings through God's people. We have the ability through God to touch other people's lives. God has so many blessings stored up for people, and He wants to use His kids to deliver them. Just through a chance encounter at the town gate of Zarephath, God blesses this widow. And she receives this blessing. Why? Because she's obedient. She's not a Jew. She isn't Hebrew. But God chooses a woman who is a widow outside of Judah and Israel to bless. And in turn, she is a blessing to Him, because she uses the things that God has blessed her with miraculously to take care of Him. Because God has a lot more for Mr. Elijah to do. So He can use anybody He wants to. And usually He uses people that we don't expect. You know, people, Christians, I'm not that kind of person. I'm just, you know what? If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, which they call the Hall of Fame, and they list all the people who are the Hall of Famers, and you go and look at their lives, holy cow. There's some messed up people in that list. And so we can never say, no, God can't use me. Wrong. All we need to do is be willing to be used by God. He's not looking for those who are able in their own power to do what He wants us to do. He's just looking for someone who will be obedient. This woman was obedient and therefore reaped the benefits of a God that she didn't even know. What an awesome God. What an awesome, awesome God. So, it says there was food every day for Elijah in verse 15 and 16, and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" How quickly do we turn on God when things don't go the way we think they should? Everything is hunky-dory. Me and God are great. Yeah. Everything's great. Everything. And then something bad happens. It's like, God, why are you doing this to me? And we get angry with God. And she's doing the same thing. Did you come here not to bless me and my family, but to kill my son? Why have you done this, man of God? One of the notes that I wrote down is that even when we are obedient to God, it does not mean that bad things won't happen. It does not. What did this woman do to deserve this? You know, if you listen to Job and his friends, well, obviously she's a sinner. She must have some great sin hidden in her heart that God cursed her with this. No. We don't understand how God does things. We don't understand why certain things happen. We don't understand why certain things happen to good people. But all we can do is trust in Him. When we are being obedient, we trust in Him no matter what. There's the psalmist says in chapter 42, verse 5 of Psalms. It says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Anybody ever been downcast? A little sad, a little kind of depressed. And this guy's just looking inwardly going, "Why? Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" I don't know about you, but sometimes there are certain things that gnaw on me, and you can actually feel it in your gut, and it's physical. It becomes physical. And then I can forget about it for a little bit, but that gnawing stays there, and then I'll go, why do I have this feeling? I don't know. And then I remember, oh, that's why. It's still lingering inside of me. Something unresolved, some circumstances that you have no control of, some people that you have no control of. And they bring you to that point. And he's right there. He says, why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He says, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what's going on. I'm still reacting physically to what is going on, but you know what? I'm still going to praise God. We may be sick, we may be dying, but according to the psalmist, you know what? I can't control those things. I can't control other people. You know what I can control? Whether or not my lips praise God.
Amen.
And sometimes we go through these difficult times because God is testing our hearts. Not so that he knows how we're going to react, because he already does. So that we get to see what's deep down inside Jim. How are you going to react? Are you going to lash out at me like this widow did to Elijah? Or are you going to be like the psalmist? You know what, God? I don't like what's going on. In fact, I hate what's going on. I don't understand what's going on. I never will understand what's going on. But you know what? You're still my God.
Amen.
We need to be in that place where we plant our feet and say, I don't care what happens. The Bible says sometimes when you can't do anything else, what? Stand firm. Stand firm in what you know to be truth. No matter what your emotions are telling you, no matter what other people are telling you, stand firm. And that's what he's saying. I will praise you, God. I don't like what's going on right now, but I will praise you in the storm. And you know what? He promises there's an end to the storm. There is an end to the storm. When we are in his will and being obedient doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trials and tribulations. But he says, I will be with you to walk you through those.
Amen.
Now, if we are in situations because of our bad choices and sin in our lives, guess what? You may sit in that muck and mire for the rest of your life. Because there are consequences to our choices. If we choose to be disobedient, guess what? There are consequences to those choices. But when we're being obedient, and one of the things that Blynn and I do every time that we get into a situation in our lives where it's like, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's happening here. The first thing we do is, God, is there something in us, something in me that is causing this? And if there's not, then I'm okay with it. I used to pray for understanding. And guess what? You're not always going to get that answer to that prayer. I jump straight to, okay, God, I trust you. Right where I am. I don't know what's going on, but you promised to lead me through this. If there's something that I can do, let me know. Because I don't want to take another lap around this mountain. I don't like this wilderness. I don't like this mountain. I don't like walking in it. And then I find myself going, I'm complaining. Just like the Jews did. When I put myself into that situation, I look at those stupid Jews back in the wilderness. I say, how do you grumble against a God that you have seen deliver you time and time again? And then I realize, I'm just like him. I'm just like him. I probably would have been one of the grumblers. You know, it says that God sent quail. Well, can't you send some bigger birds? Quail are a lot of work and there's not a whole lot of meat on them. How about turkeys? Send some turkeys. You know, yeah, the deep fryer. It's a really good peanut oil. But you know what? If nothing else, be able to stand, plant your feet, have other people around you. That's why it's so important to be a part of a fellowship. Because sometimes we don't feel like standing firm. And that's when your brothers and your sisters in Christ, your aunts and your uncles, your grandmas and your grandpas in Christ can come around you and lift you up during that time. We all need that. We all need that. Amen? All right, let's go on. Verse 19 through 22. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? That's kind of an interesting question. He doesn't declare, why have you done this to her son? He asks the question, have you done this? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I just think it's very interesting that he questioned God. Have you allowed this to happen? Have you? Is this a result of something that you have directly done? And if not, then he prays for the boy's life to be returned. If this is not your will, Lord, then I pray this. And what happens? This happens. Now, you can go around in circles all you want as far as predetermination and in and out of the will of God. But you know what? God will use whatever it takes to show his glory. He will use whatever it takes to draw people to himself. And I think it's interesting that he says, God, have you done this? If not, I pray restoration to this boy's life. And guess what happens? Restoration to this boy's life. Now, just going to comment a little bit on this. Him taking him up to the room, lying on him three times. Do not do that. In this day and age, please don't. Unless God tells you to do it, but you just look at some of the things that happened in the Bible and you put yourself, it's like, okay, that's weird. But you know what? He did it. God told him to do it. God answered the prayer. God is going to ask us to do things or not do things that don't make any sense whatsoever. And he does it to test our hearts. And like I said before, it's not so that he can find out the answer. He already knows the answer. He will test our hearts so that we become aware of the condition of our own heart. And then we're left with a chance and a choice to make. But we need to learn to be obedient. And it says that the Lord heard Elijah's cry. Why didn't God just raise him from the dead before this happened? He could have. I believe it's because he was waiting for Elijah to ask him. Why don't we receive answers in our own lives? Because sometimes we just don't ask. And God's not going to force himself on. He waited for Elijah to cry out. Why? Because then God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Verse 23 and 24. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and he said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. It's true. Why did he allow this to happen? Because he wanted to prove himself to this woman. Sure, you can multiply oil and flour. Now he just proved that he can bring people back from the dead. You see, inside him, in that area in Zarephath, they had all kinds of gods. They worshipped multiple gods. And God chose one guy from his own family, sent him into that region to go through all of this to prove to one woman who was a pagan that he is the God of God. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. All other gods are dead. All other gods are deaf. He proves through this. Going through it, she doesn't understand why her son is dead. On the other end of it, she has a greater understanding of who this God is, of this person called Elijah. And that's the last, I believe, that we hear about the widow of Zarephath. She doesn't even have her name recorded. But God chose to record this story for a reason. Why? Because it's applicable today. The Old Testament is still relevant today. We can learn from God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, we can learn. I've said it before, I said it again, there's so many people say, I'm not an Old Testament person. Then you're missing the main part of the story that leads up and is fulfilled in Christ. Because if you don't understand the Old Testament and the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, you have no appreciation for the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the fulfillment of all those things. Well, I'm just not an Old Testament person. Man, God was. Jesus was. He quoted the Old Testament. You know what? Good enough for God, good enough for Jesus, good enough for Jim. Amen? Amen. Please stand.